The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello and welcome to Reflections Day by Day, a program from the North Carolina Reading Service. I'm George Douglas. For the next half hour, I will be reading from the appointed daily scriptures and a brief commentary from the publication Forward Day by Day, a daily devotional for disciples. This booklet is intended for any Christian or non-denominational reader and is affiliated with the Episcopal Church, USA. Our readings on this program cover the week of Monday, September 18th through Sunday, September 24th, 2023. The commentary for September was written by Catherine Nishibayashi, a fourth-generation member of St. Mary's Episcopal Church in Los Angeles and a graduate of the Church Divinity School of the Pacific. Prior to seminary, she spent 12 years as an elementary school teacher. When not busy with church activities, she enjoys reading, singing, and watching Dodgers baseball. The commentary for Monday, September 18th, begins as follows with a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. I am not a charismatic public speaker. In college, I had to take a speech class and participate in a speech tournament. Everyone had to deliver a short speech before a panel of judges. Those who performed best stayed in the competition while others were eliminated. When it was my turn, I stood in front of the audience with my index cards in hand. As I spoke, all I could think about was how nervous I felt, how sloppy and disorganized my points were, how stumbling my sentences seemed, and how bored audience members must have been. It was such a miserable experience that I was just glad for it to be over. I don't know what Paul's oral delivery was like or how his audiences reacted to his proclamation, but I appreciate the message he offers in this verse for people like me who aren't eloquent public speakers. The good news that God delivers in Jesus does not depend on my speaking abilities. The gospel does not require polished words to transform people's lives. And now I'm going to read from the full chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. Paul, called to be an apostle by Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testament of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And the moving forward question for this Monday, September 18th, is, how do you speak the gospel to others? Now let's turn to the commentary for Tuesday, September 19th. It begins with a passage from Psalm 62, verse 8. In God is my safety and my honor. God is my strong rock and my refuge. When I juxtapose the imagery of Psalm 62, 8, my first thought is of a cave, and comparing God to a cave gives me mixed feelings. On the one hand, caves terrify me precisely because I do not trust the rocks above cavernous spaces to be strong. Whenever I drive through the tunnels cut into the mountains in Virginia, I pray that traffic keeps moving so that I do not have to be there a second longer. Yet I have also been amazed by a cave. When I toured Mammoth Cave in Kentucky as a child, its naturally cool air was a refreshing surprise. I was astonished by the intricate rock formations and could not fathom the long process it took for all those stalagmites and stalactites to develop. The cave was beautiful and magnificent to me. I don't know if the psalmist had this metaphor in mind, but the image of a cave prompts me to reflect on God in a new way. It shows God's strength in spaciousness, magnificence, in myriad intricacies, and love as a dwelling place. And now I'm going to read from the full chapter of 62, or Psalm 62. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assail a person? Will you batter your victim, all of you, as you would a leaning wall, a tottering fence? Their only plan is to bring down a person of prominence. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be taken or shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor, my mighty rock. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. But no confidence in extortion, and set no vein on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. And steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord, for you repay to all according to their work. And the moving forward question for this Tuesday is, what metaphors does Scripture encourage you to rethink? The commentary for Wednesday, September 20th, begins with a passage from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus is a newcomer to Capernaum. As he settles in the area, he begins spreading the message that the kingdom of heaven has come near. One day he sees two people fishing and tells them to follow him, and Simon and Andrew walk away from their fishing work and go with this person they barely know. This story is so familiar to me that I usually rush through without asking why. Why did Jesus talk to these two people? Why would he offer fishers of people as a selling point? Why do they actually decide to follow him? The story invites more questions than it answers for me. It does not reveal the motivations of Jesus, Simon, and Andrew. But it may offer a glimpse into what the coming of the kingdom might mean for these three and for the crowds that come to them. God is casting nets wide. God has not forgotten them, but is with them always. And that hope is compelling enough for Simon and Andrew to leave all they know and join Jesus as fishers of people. And now I'm going to read from Matthew 4, verses 18 through 25. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And the moving forward question today is, imagine a stranger asking you to leave your work and families to become a fisher of people. What would you do? Thursday, September 21st is the feast day of St. Matthew the Evangelist. And this commentary begins with a passage from the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 10. "And as Jesus sat at a dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with Jesus and his disciples." Jesus did not seek students who would simply soak up all his wisdom. Jesus did not rally cheerleaders or call people to follow him in order to amass power for himself. Jesus invited people to go and be with him on a mission to go and be with others. Plenty of people have written about Jesus sharing meals with his disciples, as well as with people who were socially ostracized, like tax collectors and sinners. What strikes me about this scene in Matthew, though, is how it speaks to the kind of relationships Jesus was interested in having with people. Jesus invites a tax collector to be part of his mission, and the next thing Jesus does is to eat with him and other people employed as tax collectors. In this, I see a Jesus who is interested not in seeing how many supporters he can acquire for himself or in ordering people to do his bidding, but in sharing life with his disciples and with people he meets. Discipleship with Jesus is sitting with. It is being with. It is solidarity. And now I'm going to read the full passage from the Gospel for today, Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." And the moving forward question for this day, when is the last time you broke bread with someone outside of your circle of family and friends? The commentary for Friday, September 22nd, also begins with a passage from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot." I have tried and tweaked many recipes in a quest to produce different varieties of tender, delicious muffins. Recipes often call for more sugar than I prefer, but occasionally a recipe yields muffins that don't taste sweet enough. The problem is not usually about the sugar, but rather the salt. Salt is an essential ingredient in most breads. As I've learned, the dough may not need much, but salt's presence significantly impacts flavor. Without enough salt, bread can taste bland, even with other flavorful ingredients. Jesus connects a metaphor of salt of the earth to those in the crowds who were poor, low-status people. They would not have been accustomed to hearing that they are essential on this earth. By deeming them salt, Jesus undercuts the unjust social order and affirms that their lives make a powerful difference in this world. And now I'm going to read from the full chapter, Matthew 5, verses 11 through 16. "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And the moving forward question for this Friday, who is the salt in your life? If you can't think of anyone, go out and find them. Imagine how much flavor they might add. The commentary for Saturday, September 23rd, begins with a passage from Psalm 23, verse 6. "Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How might the goodness and mercy of the Lord follow someone day after day, as the psalmist says? This psalm begins with God as a shepherd and the psalmist as sheep. God is leading while the psalmist follows. The psalm ends with key characteristics of God, goodness and mercy, following the psalmist who now seems to be in front. One way to visualize the verse is with God the shepherd guiding the psalmist by walking behind the sheep rather than ahead of them. I picture God's goodness and mercy as guides in the psalmist's life, illuminating life-giving paths. I can also envision this verse as a trail of goodness and mercy that the psalmist's life creates as they follow the shepherd God. I picture God's presence in the psalmist's life, leaving legacy-like traces of goodness and mercy that impact others' lives. While these images differ, I also think they work together. God's goodness and mercy is other people's lives, have guided me too, and I trust that God's work in me today will impact people tomorrow. And now I will read from Psalm 23, which is probably the best-known psalm in the Hebrew Bible and the Old Testament, the Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. And the moving forward question for this Saturday: is the shepherd leading you, or behind you, or both? Now we've reached the end of another week, the commentary for Sunday, September 24th, which is the 17th Sunday after Pentecost, begins with a passage from the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, chapter 4, verse 11. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Here's the commentary: the exasperating tenderness of God, a compassion that would move skies and seas to give oppressive enemies of Israel a chance to hear God's prophet and respond. A mercy that counts every human inside Nineveh and knows what they do not know. A love that rescues an unwilling prophet with a fish and pays attention to the many animals that fasted with the people in Nineveh and would otherwise suffer in a calamity of God's doing. I do not read Jonah as a tale of God choosing love over justice, or of God condoning oppression. I see it as a revelation of God's hope, that creatures would live free of violence with one another. The God I encounter in Jonah is not interested in punitive justice or letting oppressors oppress, but in justice that ends oppression and makes peace. When the inhabitants of Nineveh turn from their evil ways, the purpose of God's exasperating tenderness meets its aim. And now I'm going to read from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 10 through chapter 4, verse 11. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint, and asked that he might die. He said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the bush? And he said, Yes, angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And the moving forward suggestion for this Sunday, the final day of the week in our program for today, read all 48 verses of Jonah and reflect on their meaning. And that is just about all the time we have for today's episode of Reflections Day by Day. Let's close with a special prayer from Father Richard Rohr, founder of the Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Let us pray. Creator God, O great love, thank you for living in us and through us. May all that we do flow directly from our deep connection with you and other beings. Help us become a community that shares each other's burdens and the weight of glory. Listen to our heart's longings for the healing of our world. Knowing that you are hearing us much better than we are speaking, we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in all the holy names of God. Amen. I'm George Douglas. Thank you so much for joining me today for Reflections Day by Day. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Reflections Day by Day is a presentation of the North Carolina Reading Service and is available as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. Please join me for a new program of readings and commentary next week from Forward Day by Day, a publication of forwardmovement.org. Goodbye until next time.